1 Samuel chapter 20, the first 23 verses. I'm delivering these discourses under the heading Thoughts on Jonathan, on the life of Jonathan. Therefore, I'm not looking at all the episodes that lie in between the various sections that deal particularly with Jonathan. But the account was moved on from the place where we were last. In the last discourse, the previous discourse, Jonathan had restored Saul to David. He had broken down Saul's bitterness, hatred, venomous attack upon David, murderous threat, and he had restored relationships between the two. But it was only temporary. Chapter 19 shows it. Within a very short while, Saul was trying to kill David. He was chasing him. And it was only a miraculous intervention by God that protected David. The passage in this discourse, chapter 20, opens with David at Naioth, at Ramah, and he has to flee from Naioth. And where does he go? He goes to Jonathan. He's running away from Saul, trying to escape the murderous attack upon him. And he goes to his friend. A friend is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. These two young men have made a covenant of love and friendship, a spiritual covenant. They have shared their lives together. They've shared goods, but they have shared their lives together. They are true friends. And so, chasing, hating, wanting to murder David, where does he go? He goes to his friend, Saul's son, Jonathan. A friend loves at all times. And the value of friendship is that these two young men can speak plainly to each other. And that's what we see here. David says to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" That's in verse 1 of chapter 20. Was this a rhetorical question? Rhetorical questions, or did David not know? There was no cause. It was just simple jealousy. Jealousy. Envy. Saul hated David because David was climbing and rising in popularity. But it's Jonathan I'm looking at, and today I concentrate on verse 2. This is Jonathan's reply. "Never," Jonathan replied. "You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why should he hide this from me? It's not so." These men, these young men, are true friends. They can speak bluntly. "What have I done?" says David. "You've done nothing. Why does your father hate me?" "He doesn't hate me. He doesn't hate you." "Why does your father want to kill me?" No. "No, my father tells me everything. I know what's going on in my father's mind. I know what he's planning." No, it's not so. It's not so. What do we learn of Jonathan here? Well, so far we've seen excellent things about this young man. But I've hinted, as we've gone along, that all is not perfect. Of course, no man is perfect, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonathan here comes unstuck. He's innocent. Let's put it that way. He's naive. He's ignorant, shall we say. I know he's sincere, but here is a very serious but about him. Chapter 19, read it over again. The evidence is clear before his face. He's been commanded by his father to kill David. Okay, Saul has gone back and said, "No, it won't happen." But the evidence is plain to see. Why is David running to Naioth and then away from Naioth? What's it all about? Did Jonathan think David had a persecution complex? Whatever it is, Jonathan is gullible here. He's not facing facts. He's believing the best of his father. Well, of course, there is a place for believing the best of people. But the truth is, we're sinners. And we should have our eyes open and be aware of the worst as well as believing the best. This man, this young man, at this time, is simply not facing reality. And it takes David, as we should go on to see, David took an oath in verse 3, and said, Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Your father's keeping this from you, don't you understand? Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. David tells him some blunt home truths here. This is the value of friendship. Iron sharpening iron. And he's getting Jonathan to wake up. He's blunt. This is what real friendship is. He speaks the truth. In love, yes, but he speaks the truth. But again, the good point about Jonathan is he can take this. David is telling him, you're naive. You're innocent. You're sincere, yes, but you're gullible here. Wake up, Jonathan, wake up. Don't you know what's going on under your nose? Can't you see it? Keep awake, face reality, face facts. And Jonathan takes it. Be discerning, David is saying to him. Be alert. Come into the real world. Don't sleepwalk anymore. Stop daydreaming. Don't live in cloud cuckoo land. Don't be blind. Get the blinkers off. And Jonathan is man enough to receive this criticism, this rebuke. The wounds of a friend are faithful. Iron sharpens iron. So what can we learn from this, brother and sister? Yes, we want to believe the best, yes. We must put the best construction on things, that's true. But we must be awake, we must be alert, we must have the blinkers off. Sincerity is great, excellent, necessary, but it's not enough. We must come into the real world and face facts. True friendship can give and take. It can give criticism, and it can take criticism. Iron sharpening iron. There has to be some spark sometimes when the iron sharpens iron. But this is what friends are for. This is how friends can speak to each other. This is what spiritual love is. Our families need this. Our personal relationships, we need it there. In the assemblies, the ecclesia, we need it here. We need to be able to speak the truth in love to each other. And we need to be awake, discerning, seeing. Paul wrote his letters to the churches. He wrote to Timothy to make them wake up and see what was going on and not be sleepwalking, to see the error, the falsehood, the lies, the bad doctrine, the taking away from Christ that was going on. And many were just drifting and could not see. Look at Galatians chapter 2. You see Paul standing up to Peter, and even Barnabas was taken away with the delusion from the Judaizing teachers and stopped eating with the Gentiles. And Paul has to stand up and speak and say to these brothers, wake up. And he tells them home truths. Don't you realize that this is wrong? And of course, Peter should have seen it. The man of Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, he should have known the wrongness of separating from the Gentiles. You see that here with David and Jonathan. So there's a bad mark about Jonathan today. He's gullible. Brother and sister, we must not be gullible. I urge you not to be. Be awake. It's painful, I know. It's painful. It's hard. But I urge you to be awake and face facts and speak the truth in love. But there's a good point about Jonathan, as well as a poor point. The good point, he can take this criticism. He didn't get offended. He didn't go off in a huff. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Jonathan is not a proud, self-centered man. He's woken up by David, and he takes the criticism. So the bad thing, don't be gullible. The warning, don't be gullible. And the good thing, be willing to receive and humbly accept criticism when it's faithfully given. And if we need to wake up, brother and sister, let us wake up. I urge you to. I urge myself. Let us be ready to face facts. Unbeliever. That's one thing I would say about the unbeliever. He's just daydreaming. She is just daydreaming. Walking into eternity, sleepwalking. Not facing facts. Not looking at the creation around. And our own body, our own structure. The evidence is all around us of the hand of God. And we're blind to it. No, we're not only blind to it. We suppress the truth. We suppress the knowledge of the truth. That's what Romans 1 tells us. Unbeliever, that's what you do. You're not looking at facts. You're not facing facts. You must die. and after this the judgment. I warn you, wake up, unbeliever, wake up. Don't be drifting into eternity. Don't sleepwalk into eternity. Learn from Jonathan. Be awake, be awake. Awake as to eternity. Awake as to your sin. Awake as to your need of a Saviour. Awake and aware of the great mercy that Christ offers you now. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is salvation in no other. I am the way, the only truth. I am truth. I am the life. There is no life outside of me. Listen to him, hear him, call upon him, and you will be saved. Refuse him, and you will perish. Jonathan, then, don't be gullible. Be willing to receive genuine, faithful, loving criticism when it comes. May God bless these lessons to us. Amen.